Our scripture reading this morning, the New Testament reading, is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And our Old Testament reading is Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. So with your Bible open to Psalm 68, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6, hear now God's Word. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Lift up a song to Him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before Him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. And now please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Continuing in the reading of God's Word. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Thus far in the reading of God's Word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to the preaching and to the conscionable hearing of Your Word, we pray that You would open our hearts, open our eyes, our ears, that we may see Christ and be conformed unto His image as He speaks to us by His Word and Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. A few weeks ago, this congregation voted to call Andy File to the office of deacon. He served as a deacon in other congregations in the OPC. And this morning we will be installing him as a deacon at Sterling OPC. And it provides a good opportunity to pause and consider what this thing is that is a deacon. What is this thing? Why do we have deacons? What do they do? What's their responsibility? For many, deacons are the people who are supposed to change the light bulbs when the lights go out in the church, or you know they're supposed to make sure that all the bulletins are picked up or placed properly on the table. I mean that's what a deacon is for. Or if you got a church building that has any signs of age, you certainly want some good carpenters as deacons because they offer free labor. Deacons are just kind of the people that are around to do stuff for you. And I would suggest that we probably already know that that's not the original intent for deacons. That's not what Scripture calls us to see and to pursue in the qualities and the man who lives up to that quality, those qualities. So this morning I want to look briefly at the deacon. And we will look at this issue in three ways. The first is the office of the deacon. The second is the person who fills that office. And the third is the work of that office. The office, the person, and the work. Now, the term diakonos, or its cognates, its words that are similar, are used numerous times in the New Testament. The word deacon simply comes from the Greek word diakonos. It's just a word that means anybody who serves, anybody who does something of service to others. It describes that general function. It's not used in a very specific way often in the New Testament. For instance, Paul, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, says that the government is the deacon of God, the civil government, and in his famous passage there in Romans 13. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, the famous passage again, Phoebe, the deaconess, it refers to just members of the congregation who are servants. The government can be a deacon. Phoebe is a deacon. It refers to the apostles in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Paul says, I am a deacon of the gospel. It also refers to Christ Jesus himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul refers to the apostles as deacons. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8 is where Paul refers to Christ as the deacon. Christ has been made the deacon to the Gentiles, to the circumcision, to the uncircumcision. The point is this. The word diakonos, deacon, has a very broad range of usages. It refers to civil government, the Roman civil government, very anti-Christian. It refers to members of the congregation. It refers to the apostles. It refers to Christ himself. But we see it move from this broad usage to a more specific usage in the famous passage in Acts chapter 6. And I'm sure that all of you are familiar with Acts chapter 6. The story is this. The apostles are overwhelmed with the work that they have in front of them. They recognize that their first priority is prayer and the word. Just interesting side note there is the order of that priority. It's not we're going to give ourselves to the ministry of word and prayer, but it's actually we're going to give ourselves to the ministry of prayer and word. But we'll leave that for some other time when we're installing somebody else. The apostles are devoting themselves to the ministry of prayer and word and are overwhelmed in terms of their responsibilities to the physical needs of those in the congregation. And so their response is, it's not right that we should set aside this primary responsibility in order to fulfill what is a genuine responsibility. Therefore, select people who are full of the Spirit. Select men that can do this work for us of caring for the poor in the Jerusalem congregation. The phrase there is they can wait tables. They can physically minister to the poor. And so you see it moving from that broad range of meaning into a more specific range in Acts chapter 6. But there are some today who would say, well, the office of deacon is just a construct. Anybody can be a deacon. This isn't an actual church office. This isn't something that's been instituted in the New Testament as a position in Christ's church. Well, I think there are a couple of passages that show that this meaning goes from the most broad use through Acts chapter 6 into a more narrow use into actually referring to a church office. And there are two passages which speak to that. One is the one before us this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul gives the qualifications for elders and deacons. He lays it forward, those two offices there. But also at the the salutation in Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul opens that book, that epistle, by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, the overseers is the elders, the episcopos, those who are elders in the church. So, in addressing the congregation in Philippi, Paul seems to be sort of establishing or recognizing the establishment of, you've got the congregation, the saints in the congregation, and then you've got these two offices, elders and deacons. Of course, his first epistle to Timothy sets forward the qualifications for these two offices. So I would suggest that Scripture gives us a clear understanding that, yes, we are all to be servants. Yes, we are all to minister to one another. But there is a specific New Testament office, a New Testament job in the church that is called deacon. I would further suggest there are two of them. there are elders and there are deacons. But so we've established briefly, I hope, the validity of the office of deacon. Let's look at the person. What type of person should this be? We see the qualifications in the passage in front of us this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And I'm not going to go in close detail through each of these. There are four things that are listed in verses 8 and 9 that the person, or verse 8 rather, there are four things listed that the person must be free from. The man who would be a deacon must be free from four things. There, it's presented to us as the deacon must be dignified, he must be honor, another word for that would be honorable, not double-tongued, he must be someone who is authentic, that you can trust. You know that he's not playing around with you, telling you one thing and telling another person another thing. He's somebody who is not to be addicted to much wine. That would mean any appetite. It's not exclusive to wine. He shouldn't be given over to any appetite and controlled by it. But also not greedy for dishonest gain. He should be someone who's life is marked by freedom, a freedom from the opinions of others, a freedom from his appetites, a freedom from his own insecurities, someone who is given to Christ. That the dignity of someone who has given himself to Christ Jesus and who sees that Christ Jesus has purchased him. The honorableness of somebody. The self-control of that type of person. And I mentioned someone who should not be given over to others' opinions of him. Greedy for money is because, I think more often than not, we are so taken up with what other people think of us. What is it that makes me greedy for money? Or how do I express that greed? Well, I need a bigger house. I need a nicer car. I need a better clothing. I need, because I'm concerned about what other people are going to think of me when they see that I have got this, that, or the other that doesn't live up to their standards. There's a freedom that has to not only guide and shape this man's actions, but has to work itself out into his entire life. And that's why immediately Paul goes into verses 11 and 12, his family. It's not enough for the deacon to be someone who simply is walking faithfully before God and is controlling himself, but rather how his wife behaves, how his children behave, impact his qualification for the office. Now, you'll notice, or you may notice, earlier in the same chapter, Paul says the exact same thing about an elder. This is the exact same qualification that is placed before an elder. If your elders or if your deacons have got wives that just aren't with them on the faith, then you got to wonder, how can this person live Christ in their own home? How can this person be living out what this person is saying or doing to me and for me? How can this be lived out in his service to the church if it cannot be lived out in his own family? His whole life is to be shaped by these qualities. Which I think leads us to an obvious question. If Andy's primary work that we have called him to do is to get the piano down here each Sunday morning, if really the expression of our vote, where the rubber hits the road, is we expect to see the bulletins nicely arranged on the table out there, why the big deal? If Andy is nothing more than a glorified waiter, Acts chapter 6, wait on tables. Now, some of you may know this. I worked in the restaurant industry for 12 years. I was in the restaurant industry for a long time as a younger man. I ended up managing a restaurant, and I ended up owning my own restaurant. And I can tell you that never once in my assessing a person's qualification to wait tables did I consider any of these issues. I could care less what their relationship with their family was. I could care less whether they could hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I might care that they're not addicted to much wine. I want them to show up to work on time and be sober when they get there. But I'm concerned with, do they drop dishes? I'm concerned with, do they have a fairly pleasant style about them? Are they somebody that the customer will be attracted to? In looking for somebody who's going to serve customers, who's going to be my point of contact with those who enter into my establishment, I'm honestly not looking for these qualities. And brothers and sisters, I would say there's a danger in the broader church that we view the deacon more as primarily a waiter, more primarily as the one who gets stuff done, than how God views him and the qualifications that God sets before. Why is this such a big deal? If his only job is to get the piano in place and to put the bulletins out, why does he need to be all of this? That leads us to the work that the deacon is called to do. What is his work? Now, we know that you, the church, are the body of Christ. This is a principle that's taught throughout the scriptures. You are the body of Christ. You are to engage in service to one another. And yet, at the same time, we recognize that the office of deacon is an office that is particularly defined by service and particularly set apart within that definition. So we recognize that there's a generic service that each of us as Christians are to be engaged in, just as there's a generic evangelism that each of us as Christians are to be engaged in. There's a generic ministry, but also we recognize there are those who are set apart in a particular way. And I think where we begin to see our problem in our understanding of what a deacon is, where we begin to see that problem is when we begin, and I know it sounds like a theme I've been harping on for the last few weeks. God willing, I'll harp on it till the day I die. It's a theme which reflects our lack of understanding of what it means to be united to Christ. If we divorce our understanding of what a deacon is from our understanding of the active, present servant ministry of Christ in the world today, then the deacon just becomes an administrator. Or the deacon just becomes somebody who changes our light bulbs. Or somebody who fixes our problems around the house for free. The deacon simply becomes something that we get stuff done through. Our focus becomes programs. It becomes strategies. It becomes techniques. It becomes simply following after the moral influence of Jesus Christ. When we forget that it is Christ who works, it is Christ who is seated in the heavenlies and who is ministering. Brothers and sisters, your union with Christ Jesus means that Christ is living out in you in this world, and his calling of ministers, of elders, his calling of deacons is a calling to a specific office that is identified with the work that he does. His work of word and of deed. It is his work. And that is why a deacon has to reflect him. You can't have a deacon. Let me just give a quick illustration. Some years ago, I was involved in a church. And in the church, we had a man who was being proposed to be a deacon. And some people on the session felt that this man was not qualified, that he didn't hold the qualities that were needed, that were called for. And the rebuttal was, yes, we agree that there are these disqualifications, but if you make him a deacon, then he's going to want to live up to the office, right? If you make him a deacon, then he'll do these things. Now, I've seen this in a lot of other places as well. This was a challenge with working with the churches in Uganda. That we had sort of this stepladder idea of ministry. You start out with young people that are deacons, and then when they're in their 30s, you turn them into elders, and they see it as a stepladder going up to finally the big dog, the minister. And so you got three offices, deacons, elders, and minister. And you got to work your way up the corporate ladder to get to those offices. Well, first off, I would say there are two offices. And I'm willing to agree to a half office, a distinction between the office of elder into teaching and ruling. I'll hold to that one. But Scripture gives us elders and deacons. And they're distinct callings. Because the work of Christ Jesus is not simply His word, nor is it simply His deed, but it is His word and deed. And that is why both of the men who fill both of these offices must reflect the work and person of Christ. That's why it's important. But also, it leads to the comfort of the deacon. And I can testify as an elder. I can testify. There are many times that I have been in a situation, walked into a hospital room or walked into a home where someone is dying, sat down with somebody that I don't have the first clue what to say. I have no idea how to engage with this person. I don't have any idea what to say to this family. I'm clueless, and I'm lost, and I'm bereft. But the one thing I know is that Christ is there. Christ is there in that situation. Christ is there in that person. Christ is there in that room. And Christ has called me to be there, and Christ is in me. Christ is doing His ministry. And He invites me to be caught up in that ministry that He is doing. I don't have to figure it out. And that's the comfort for the deacon as well. It's the comfort for each of us as we engage in whatever ministry Christ has called us to. This is Christ who is ministering. Do you feel awkward handing out a Gospel According to John booklet? It's not up to you how the people respond. It is Christ who said, "My word won't return to me void." He's given you the chance to jump in and get in on that. For the deacon, the comfort in knowing that this family has just wrecked their finances, that they've come to this point where everything around them is a train wreck, and now they've come to the church and they've said, "Fix it," in the next 30 seconds, and preferably write a big honking check in order to fix it. And the deacon says, "I have no idea what to do with this." Christ does. Christ is the one who is in that situation. And Christ is the one who ministers by His word and by His deed. That's why the moral character is essential. Because both are servants of Jesus Christ. And both are instruments of His work.